the North Peace MB Church Roundtable Podcast. For more information, visit npmbchurch.com.
Today's podcast is brought to you by Johnny's Flint Knives. When only the sharpest knives will do. Right, Don?
One cut.
If you're confused, it will make a lot more sense in a couple minutes. But thank you for tuning in to Johnny's Flint Knife Podcast. We're back after a couple of weeks. So again, sorry for missing a few weeks, but hey, it's not our fault. We're going to throw some people under the bus. There was carpet cleaning and there was some construction happening, so we couldn't have our regular. We just need to build a studio, I guess. Hey. So there we go. Send your donations to
our private studio recording.
And we'll send you a special gift.
A flint knife.
A flint knife. Oh, man. Wow. Okay, so anyways, what's today's topic there, Don? Circumcision.
Yeah, we were doing hard passages. The last time we did one was Lot and his daughters, which was a weird passage.
Yeah, right.
And then we had a couple questions we answered, but we didn't have a question to answer, so we're heading off to another weird and difficult passage.
Yes.
In Exodus chapter 4.
Right. Yeah, so one of the reasons we had wanted to do that is that there are some passages or verses of scripture that you just kind of like scratch your head and go, what in the world? And I remember this one always kind of just confusing me or just being like, this seems so weird. Why does this happen? And so, yeah, we just said, hey, let's talk about them because we're just weirdos like that. Let's talk about the weird, obscure passages of scripture. So maybe I'll read it and then we can give some background to it and, you know, who the main characters are and this and that. But this is in Exodus chapter 4, starting in, well, I'll maybe back up.
Yeah, I was going to say, let's back up a bit. Let them know where we're going.
Yeah. So this is about, weird Moses. Yeah. Like what is happening? So this is about Moses. And, I guess the background is, you know, Moses has met with God. If you know the story in Exodus 3, the burning bush, God appears. Don is already smiling. Keep it together, man. Don appears. No. Nope.
God, I think we have a bad connection here.
We're supposed to be professionals. So God meets with Moses and God kind of gives Moses this assignment, really. So, you know, I want you to go into Egypt. You're going to lead my people out. Chapter 4, Moses is given these powerful signs. So if you remember, you know, he puts his doesn't he put his hand in his coat and pull it out? And it's all leprous. And then he puts it back and it's gone. And he takes his staff and he throws it down. It becomes a snake and all these like just wacky things, these signs that God says, hey, I'm going to be with you as you go back to Egypt. So then in verse 18 of chapter 4, we'll just read that starting there. Moses went back to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, please let me go back to my brothers in Egypt to see whether they are still alive. And Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. And the Lord said to Moses in Midian, go back to Egypt, for all the men who were seeking your life are dead. So Moses took his wife and his sons and had them ride on a donkey and went back to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the staff of God in his hand. And the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all the miracles that I have put in your power. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son. And I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son. So then this is the weird passage here, verse 24. At a lodging place on the way, the Lord met him and sought to put him to death. Then Zipporah took a flint, there's Johnny's flint knives, and cut off her son's foreskin and touched Moses' feet with it and said, surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me. So he let him alone. It was then that she said, a bridegroom of blood because of the circumcision. And then it, later on it says, you know, the Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. And so then Aaron, who is Moses' cousin, they kind of meet in the wilderness and they get ready to go to Egypt. Mm-hmm. Just weird. I remember reading this and being like, okay, so back up here. God says, hey, Moses, I got an assignment for you. Here's some powerful signs. Moses is on his way. Oh, I'm going to kill you now. I'm like, what is happening?
I don't know. Even when Moses was being called to go, remember, Moses pleaded with the Lord, oh, Lord, I'm not good with words. I've never been. Mm-hmm. Pick somebody else. And even then it says the Lord became angry with Moses. Yeah. All right. What about your brother?
Yeah.
I'm looking after you here. Like, get going and do what I tell you. And
totally.
Then finally they get going. And then, yeah, what sets God off that he says the Lord sought to kill him?
Yeah, on his way.
Right there.
So, I mean, even as background, you know, not assuming that everybody knows, I mean, Moses is an Israelite. But if you read kind of back in Exodus 2, you know, he's born, and then if you remember the wicker basket that they make, and he floats down the river. So he was raised in the Pharaoh's house, and then he ends up killing a couple of the Egyptians who are beating, you know, his people, the Israelites. He kills one of them and buries them, and he flees to Midian. And while he's in Midian, he gets married to this, that's his wife, Zipporah, and his father-in-law there. What's his father?
Jethro.
So he's been gone for 80.
40
years. Oh, is it 40 years? I was going to say 80.
He was 40 when he left.
There you go. Oh, so he's 80 years old. I knew back. I wasn't wrong. So he's been gone for 40 years. He's gotten married to this Zipporah woman, and he has two sons. And then God, you know, meets with him, and so now he's going back to Egypt. And God, it says that God sought to put him to death.
How terrifying!
So I guess why?
Yeah.
What's going on here? Why does God? Hey, Moses, okay, go to Egypt. And then it's like the next verse, it seems. And as they lodged there, God sought to put him to death. So, Don, do you have any answers? What's going on here?
No, I got lots of questions. No, like questions like Zipporah somehow recognized something was going on. So she takes a flint knife and circumcises her son. Like somehow recognize what she needed to do to save her husband. So Moses didn't even do anything, it seemed like.
No.
Even though God wanted to kill him.
Yeah.
And so Zipporah takes action and circumcises her son and then touches.
We'll get to that in a second. The weird.
But so she does something that seemingly satisfies God's anger, and the Lord left him alone.
Yeah.
So, I mean, there's questions there too.
Yeah.
Because,
so,
like even with Zipporah, she circumcised her son and then touches his feet, with the foreskin, but they have two sons. Mm-hmm. Why didn't she circumcise both of them? Mm-hmm. That was the issue.
Mm-hmm.
She just did the one, and
yeah,
that was enough to appease God.
Yeah.
So
let's back in Genesis 17, because this idea of circumcision, people, you know, go, well, what in the world is that about? So let me read Genesis 17. God makes this covenant with Abraham, and one of the signs of this covenant is that I'll just read it. It says, this is my covenant, verse 10 of Genesis 17. This is God speaking. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. And so here it is. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring. Both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. And it says, any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. So it was I mean, it was a sign. I think that God specific, because people are like, what? Why would God choose that sign? Because I think it's, especially for males, I mean, that's I'm trying to not say words that will get me in trouble. But I think about it, like, it's a very sensitive area, and it's a sign of power. And God says, I want you to make a cut. Mm-hmm. And just as a sign that you belong to me. And so it's like, I get it, that it's a very intimate sign that God established with Abraham. And he said, from now on, every son, even sons that, you know, you've bought from other nations, all have to be circumcised as this sign. And in Genesis 17, it says, and if they're not, they're going to be cut off.
That's interesting. Like, cut off doesn't mean killed, right?
Nope, not necessarily.
And so why would God want to kill Moses? Because his son wasn't circumcised?
Yeah.
So that's a question I had, because it doesn't seem like there was the death penalty unless something else was going on.
Yeah. So we get to our passage, and we know that Moses was circumcised because he was a good Hebrew boy. On the eighth day, he would have been. And yet there seems to be that his son or sons, depends on, there's differences of opinion. Some have said, cut off her son's foreskin. Oh, maybe it's plural. Maybe she cut off both. You can read into it however you want. Maybe it was the first son was circumcised and the second son wasn't. But obviously one of her sons was not circumcised. And God came and sought to put Moses to death because of that. So the little bit of research that I've done, how I kind of read this is that Moses was walking in disobedience. God had made this command, and obviously Moses had not circumcised one of his sons. And most scholars said that it was because of Zipporah, because if you kind of look at her reaction, I guess, it's pretty strong language. Like, surely you are a bridegroom. That means husband. Surely you are a husband of blood to me. So, I mean, what she's saying is kind of an attitude of disgust. Mm-hmm. Like, you're my husband of blood, which is like, ugh. So lots of scholars think that it was actually Zipporah that convinced Moses not to circumcise his son, because it would have just been seen as this barbaric, like, no other nations. Well, I shouldn't say no, because I don't know of all the nations, but lots of nations viewed that as so barbaric. Really? You're going to cut off your foreskin as a way to show this covenant that you have with God? Like, and so probably Zipporah was thinking that, like, what is this? Maybe she saw the firstborn son being circumcised and just went, we're not doing that. With the next kid. That's just too barbaric. And because her attitude is, you're a bride, you're a husband of blood to me now. So obviously, Moses was walking in disobedience, I think. And so God...
And God sees the man as responsible, so he's going to take him out.
I guess.
But I think I agree with that. Like, there was unbelief, I think, because Moses would have known that. He would have been taught that.
Yeah.
And for, them not to do it, and especially Zipporah taking, the charge of what needs to happen, it seems to indicate she's recognizing what's going on.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's kind of neat to know that it's not neat to know, but that unbelief is maybe the reason, which is very serious. I mean, that's the charge God gave the Israelites all the way through. Their unbelief was what caused a lot of destruction and pain and sorrow for them. So even doing this act of circumcision was an act of faith, of keeping the covenant. And God obviously was very serious about keeping that and dealing with unbelief. So for some reason, Moses, even though it seems to say they were just to be cut off, Moses was the front man, and he was leading, going to lead God's people, be God's messenger, and he had to be in the right place to do that.
Yeah.
And unbelief was not going to be acceptable. So,
yeah. No, and I think I find it even interesting what the few verses before where, you know, God says, you know, Israel is my firstborn son, and I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son. And then it's, you know, a lot of talk about sons, and then all of a sudden there's this issue with one of Moses' sons that he's hasn't been circumcised. And then God seeks to put Moses to death. Some have said, oh, it says, you know, sought to put him to death. Maybe God was trying to kill, you know, the son, but no, because Zipporah clearly, you know, does this act to Moses, touches Moses's feet to kind of, you know, this symbolic taking away of this guilt. Now, it's interesting because, yeah, lots of people, they read a passage like this and they kind of go, man, God, like, maybe they don't like this view of God. Like, he comes and he's going to kill someone over this, like, in our minds, over this petty little thing. It's just circumcision. But again, we have to understand, like, this proper view of God's holiness. Even the other passage that I think of that we might get to eventually is when the Ark of the Covenant's being brought back in and the guy goes to steady it because it's going to fall, and he touches it and God kills him. And people go like, what? He was trying to make sure it didn't fall over. Like, so we have, I think, sometimes when we read passages like this, the maybe not disgust, but the like outrage that we go, how dare God do that? It's because we just have a low view of God's holiness. Like, God had made this covenant with Abraham, which is just amazing. God is covenanting with people, but he says, hey, as part of that covenant, you got to do this. And Moses, you know, he would have known it. And maybe he was just convinced by his wife. Maybe he just flippantly was like, well, maybe it's not that big of a deal. And it was to God, because God is so holy. And so, you know, is God totally justified in wanting to put Moses to death? Totally. And that's hard for a lot of us because we go, he didn't do anything that wrong. But I mean, God is the creator of the universe, and he is holy, and all of his ways are perfect. So he is, God is totally justified in what he's doing here. And again, it's just, verse 26 is neat. He leaves him alone is what he says. He kind of backs off after Moses fixes what, you know, he didn't do. So I just find that really interesting that you kind of see this picture of God's holiness and righteousness and his desire that people keep his covenant. And then you see his grace too. Like, Zipporah does this, which we'll get to in a second, this weird thing, and God leaves him alone. And then it's kind of good after that. I mean, to good a certain to go. Extent. Full you're speed. Good to go. All right, here we go. Okay, now you're good to go. So, I mean, what do you, Don, in your study, what's the deal with, you know, touching Moses' feet with it? Did you discover anything about that, or?
Lots of different ideas on what that meant. So you can go for it if you got something there. I don't know. It could have been a custom of something of the day.
Yeah.
Her recognizing that Moses is her master, and that maybe that was part of that she felt responsible, and that act was to say, I'm following you, your religion, your God, and this is the sign of that. So it could have been that. And I would kind of believe there was something like that going on, that if she was kind of responsible for this, this was her kind of bloody act of making things right.
Yeah.
And then God was satisfied and moved forward. So I think that's a good possibility.
I think so.
Even though that the passage is kind of hard to translate or really figure out completely.
Yeah. And some people, some guys that I read, it was, okay, maybe, you know, maybe the word for, some have said, I read one guy that said, the word for touched Moses' feet. Oh, maybe it meant genitals, which I'm like, what? Where on earth do you get feet from? Anyways, but like just trying to maybe read too much into it. which I think I totally agree with you that if the issue was Zipporah, which I think we can safely assume it was, that she was disgusted by this this act of circumcision. So if the issue was with her, and again, you know, maybe it was her saying, Moses, we're not doing that for our next kid. So I think this idea of she does the circumcision, and then, yeah, you know, it's this coming to Moses as almost like, you know, I was wrong. Not that she's like confessing to Moses, but yeah. It was this act mm-hmm. saying that, yes, okay, the reason that God is against you is because of me, because mm-hmm. I didn't want you to do this. So it's this kind of this posture of of wanting to fix what she had done. So yeah, I don't think we need to read too much into like why the feet and this and that, and because then you just get into weird
get into trouble,
weird territory. So I mean, it's an interesting passage that it's just these two little short verses that pop up, and then it's back to the rest of the narrative about Moses going to Egypt and doing all these great things. But it's almost as if, you know, Moses, God's saying, I'm calling you, you're going to be the leader of this. And it's like, let's deal with any kind of rebellion or sin in your life and your family's life. So, I mean, it's amazing that God deals with it and has mercy on Moses. But I think it is a good reminder. God is calling Moses to this, and okay, we're going to deal with stuff that you haven't dealt with before I release you to go and do what I've called you to do.
Yeah, so I was just going to say, like, the whole thing of circumcision is this outward sign,
right?
And in Deuteronomy 10:16, God says, therefore circumcise your hearts and stop being stubborn.
Mm-hmm.
And I guess just a reminder that it wasn't just the outward act of circumcision, it was what it all meant too, that the flesh being removed from your heart to that belief in God and not that unbelief. And even in Deuteronomy, in the Old Testament law, God says the real point is to circumcise your heart.
Yeah.
So you're following me and there's no unbelief. And that's even what comes through here too, that that's where God is zeroing in on maybe the heart issue, and these outward things are a sign of either unbelief by disobeying or belief that I'm going to believe God and do what he asked me to do.
Mm-hmm.
So I found that interesting that even in Deuteronomy, God is after the heart.
Yeah, not just,
the outward things.
Yeah. So how do you then, how does this passage apply to my life?
Oof.
Because that's, I mean, we want to, you know, first and foremost, the Bible's not about us. It's about Jesus, about God. But, I mean, we want to, it's God's word to us. So then, how does this, even a weird passage like this, like, you know, how does that kind of shape my understanding of God and following him? I mean, I can think of a couple things. It's amazing that, I mean, we don't, because of Jesus, we don't walk around going, man, if I sin, God's going to meet me and put me to death. Like, praise God that we don't live like that, because Jesus came and he bore the wrath of God and he paid for our sin and he frees us from sin and he gives us his righteousness, like all of these incredible things that Jesus has done for us. So no, we don't, like when I sin, I don't go, oh man, next time I drive to Grand Prairie and we're stopping at a hotel, like along the way, God's going to come and meet and kill me and Molly will have to do some weird thing to like save my life. No, we don't live like that. So I think it's a good reminder of what Jesus has done for us, that Jesus bore the penalty for all of our sin. But I think it is a good reminder that a lot of times we can have disobedience in our lives that God wants us to deal with.
Mm-hmm.
And no, I really don't think God will come and try and kill you, but maybe, you know, 'cause it talks about even you know, in Hebrews and in Revelation, it talks about that Jesus says, I discipline those who I love. So
even in 1 Corinthians 11, like just not recognizing the communion table that
right.
some of you have fallen asleep, in other words, physically died.
Yeah.
You didn't recognize. So not necessarily a judgment, you're going to hell, but you died prematurely.
Yeah.
Because you didn't recognize
yep.
or came to the table with a wrong attitude or unbelief or just who cares? God doesn't care.
Exactly. Yeah. Because
I hammered at the communion table.
Yeah. That's another one. Maybe that's another passage to they're getting drunk at church.
I find it interesting. Like in Hebrews, he says all these things in the Old Testament served as an example.
Hmm.
And he said many of them did not enter into the promised land because of unbelief.
Hmm.
And they didn't, their hearts were not soft towards God. So here's the warning that the writer to Hebrews says, be careful then, dear brothers and sisters, make sure that your own hearts are not evil and unbelieving, turning you away from the living God. You must warn each other every day while it is still today, so that none of you will be deceived by sin and hardened against God.
Mm-hmm.
And then he says, keep living in this faith. And today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Keep going.
Yeah.
And he says it was their unbelief, their careless attitude towards the things of God that made them not able to enter the promised land. And he said that danger is still with us here
yeah.
in the new covenant with following Jesus. We can become hardened and just be flippant about following, like you said, not recognizing his holiness.
Yeah.
And to God, that's very serious.
Oh, yeah.
And I'm guilty of that, too, of not
yep.
having the same attitude towards it as God does.
Yeah, I mean, God is just as holy today as he was in Exodus 4. And forever, God is the same amount of holy. So a lot, like, I think there's that danger of, like, because of Jesus, we can just kind of, like, hey, what's up, Daddy, up there in the sky? And this kind of like flippant attitude towards God. And I'm like, man, that's so dangerous. Like, or I remember, you know, oh, Jesus is my homeboy shirts. And, you know, oh, well, we can just enter the throne room with confidence. Yeah, but that doesn't mean like swaggering in, being like, what up, God? And all this stuff. I'm like, Jesus didn't die so that you could just have a disrespectful attitude towards God. I mean, God does. I mean, Jesus it does say that we can call God Abba Father, this intimacy for sure. But I mean, he's still king of the universe. So I struggle with lots of times we do have this kind of flippant, I would say almost disrespectful. And you don't want to swing the other way where it's like, we're afraid of God and, you know, we can't have any fun as Christians. Like, no, you land in the middle. Again, man, I'm so good at plugging our book. But I always said, you know, entering the throne room of grace that Hebrews talks about, you're not kicking down the doors and strolling in. You would still fall on your face. But the difference is that Jesus, the King, picks you up and embraces you and as a brother. Like Jesus is our big brother, right? God is our Father. Jesus is our big brother, but they're God. Like he's the King of the universe and he's just as holy as he was back then. So I think it's a good reminder of what is our attitude towards God, specifically in sin. Like so many, Christians I know, we just, including myself, we can oftentimes just treat sin, whatever, it's not that big of a deal. And maybe that was Moses' thing.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I circumcised my first kid. Maybe it's, I'll just please my wife and maybe it's not a big deal. And God goes, it's a very big deal. I'm going to kill you because it's such a big deal. And I know that we can sometimes, you know, compromise on sin just because it's like, well, you know, Jesus died for me and whatever. And so I'll give you a couple examples of that because it came up on my, Facebook or something like that. But it was this article about so many Christians justifying watching Game of Thrones, which is a big show, and I've seen maybe two or three episodes or whatever. I know Don's like, I can't believe you've even done that. But I just stopped. I'm like, this show is just garbage. It's filthy. It's pornography, really. It's just graphic. And so I'm reading this article about Christians justifying, well, it's not that bad. And I've had conversations with Christians that like, well, I mean, I close my eyes during the sex scenes, and it's like Lord of the Rings. It's so great and blah, 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 blah. So I think that's maybe an example of just kind of like, well, we can just justify. It's not that big of a deal. And the Bible says, flee sexual immorality. Don't mess around with it. Don't, you know, put your hands over your face and leave the one little finger crack so you can see. Like, and we could give tons of examples of that. But I think we do that. We just kind of mess around with disobedience. And hear me say, like, that's me as well.
We think we can enter into the presence of God. And it, I guess the thing is, sometimes it's because I'm good enough, but it's only because he took the full wrath of God that I have any right to walk in. And if it wasn't for him, I'd be roasted.
Yeah, totally.
And I forget that sometimes and need to remember it's only because of the mediator that's God doesn't look out for me to take me out like he did Moses.
Yeah, and I think it's a good reminder, like, and this is kind of connected because I've been for the sermon on Sunday, you know, the idea of bearing fruit. I think repentance is a really key thing in the life of a believer, that we're just quick to repent. Because lots of people, I asked Jesus to forgive me. Mm-hmm. And I'm like, yeah, but did you do that today? Like, we live lives of repentance. And I think it's not a bad thing to ask God, okay, God, is there any area of sin that I've missed? Right? Because I think God is so gracious towards us, and we sometimes probably sin and we don't even realize that we're sinning. And it's not as if we're, you know, at the end of the day, making sure that we're still Christians. I'm still going to heaven, right, God? That's not what it's about. We have total assurance of salvation because of Jesus. But I think it's just doing an inventory and going, okay, God, bring to mind, is there any like disobedience or rebellion in my heart? And God will bring it up, and you go, oh man, okay, I got to deal with this.
Yeah.
Not because I'm afraid you're going to kill me like Moses, but because I want to have a...
And I think that's the cool thing with Moses. Once he dealt with that, then it was proceed, and he was used in mighty ways
totally.
To help deliver the Israelites. So I think that's something to remember. We're not repenting and having this posture of let's be careful. Just for that sake, it's for the sake of being used by God and ready to be used by God, which is what Paul tells Timothy there, used for noble purposes when we deal with these things.
Yeah.
So I think we want to make sure we have that positive view too.
Yeah.
It's not just this sad look and repentance, but it's for the purpose that, like Moses, we're ready to be used, ready to experience God and what he wants to do in us and through us.
Yeah, and it's amazing that... you know, 1 John says that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just, and he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So that's actually an amazing thing that we can go to God and repent and give him our sin and ask for forgiveness. And he does forgive us. He's faithful and just, and he cleanses us. And so it's all for the sake of maintaining this healthy, vibrant relationship with Jesus, not letting any kind of, you know, disobedience in and mess around with that.
One thought is the harshness of God in this passage that I mean, we'd have to say a comment about, like, and that's a little bit scary or unsettling or even off-putting that God, but God also said in the New Testament that anybody who hasn't placed their full trust in Jesus Christ will face that God of judgment as well. So that's the same God there too. The gracious, forgiving is also the same holy who will judge. And it's a reminder for us to be, you know, keep our account short on our own, but also that all those that don't know Christ are headed for this God
of
judgment too, that they need to hear the good news, because we can say, well, I'm glad the Old Testament is over.
Yeah, that's a good point.
But he's still the God of the New Testament too. And like, that's what Hebrews is warning, like, don't mess around. Like, this God doesn't put up with unbelief. There is a judgment day, and he says through Christ, you don't have to worry about it. It's done. But be careful.
Yeah.
Be warned. Don't drift away. Don't ignore this message.
Yeah.
So.
No, I think that's a really good point. That balance of, it's not as if God's angry in the Old Testament and just happy-go-lucky in the New Testament. He's the same God. He's just as holy, just as righteous. And even in the Old Testament, he's just as merciful, just as gracious. I'm glad you mentioned that. That's good. Well, hopefully that's been helpful. Maybe I don't know, some of you maybe have never read that. And like, why did you tell me about that story? But hopefully, as you yourself are digging into the Word and you come across, because there's lots of them in there, on first read, you come across kind of maybe just bizarre, what is this about? Hopefully that clears up some stuff or gives you some answers. And as always, if you do have questions for us related to this, or if you just have, hey, have you thought about this, or I have a question about this thing, you can email me or Don. So it's andrew@npmbchurch.com or don@npmbchurch.com. And we would love to use this podcast to help answer your questions. And remember, if you send in your donations, you can get a Johnny Flint knife for a minimum donation of $10. Oh, man. So thanks for listening, and we will talk to you next week.